Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
All right, so we are on our second week of a new series called The Pastor Should Not Have to Answer, one of the pastors, called Rhythms of Grace. And I hope you've been following along. I've been putting some videos out on Facebook. Our whole goal, you can put up the first slide real quick. This is something I want you to really remember. Our whole goal is to, it's coming, first slide's coming, 4G Mighty Ones, okay? So we, inside of your DNA, when you come to know Jesus, there's a Mighty One inside of you. How many know that? Okay, so you add that to the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and that you have literally the DNA of Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is inside of you, we want to see that come alive. So you are a Mighty One. You're just growing into it. It's kind of like a famous baseball player. They don't come out of the womb that way, right? You know that, right? It takes practice. It takes learning, all those things. And so it might be in their DNA, that athlete. It has to come out. So we want to see Mighty Ones come out. And the biggest thing that we're really studying right now is to walk in the way of Jesus. And I've been kind of putting this thought out there that it's very possible that we as Christians are not always walking in the way of Jesus. Somebody asked me recently, they just wanted to make sure. They said, do you still believe in saying a prayer and asking Jesus into your life? Absolutely. But if it stops there, then how many know we've made a drastic mistake? Because Jesus never said, invite me into your heart and then go on with your life. He actually said, come and follow me. The prayer really is a dedication to say, when you come to the knowledge that you don't have Jesus in your life and you desperately need him, you basically begin to say that prayer, Lord, I need you. I accept that you died on the cross for me. I cannot do anything without you. I can't get rid of my sins without you. I don't care how good you get. You will always have sin in your life. And you realize that and you say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. And I receive forgiveness that you purchased on the cross. And then it really is, Lord, I make you Lord over my life, and now I want to follow you. Okay? Everybody try to smile with your eyes. Keep focused. And so we want to teach. We want to continue. I personally am asking the question, if some things in my life are not what they're supposed to be, how do I get back into that place of walking with Jesus? Right? I want you to turn to John 10:10. Put up that next slide, please. This is John Mark Comer. I keep putting this quote up. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And so when I look over my life, if there's areas, and I love Steve Backlund, he talks about he actually quotes, it's not Steve Backlund's, Francis Frangipan. I think he quotes him and he says, if my life is not glistening with hope, then I've basically let something in to steal. And so I want to get back into any area of my life that doesn't have glistening hope. And here's another kind of marker. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So if you find yourself without abundant life, and Brandy came up here and beautifully prayed over us and stirred us to get into worship again, because that is a walk. That is one of the ways and rhythms of Jesus is worship. And by the way, I'm not talking specifically about Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving is a way or a rhythm. How many wake up every day and try to say something thankful? Anybody have a pattern set in that? How many write it in your journal? Anybody? It is so amazing when you begin to wake up and write three things that you're thankful for right off the bat. Not the phone, not pulling out the phone to check something, but literally getting before the Lord and going, Lord, these are three things I'm thankful for today. And if we stop and realize what we have, oh my goodness. Every one of us is probably going to have way too much to eat today and tomorrow. How many agree? We are blessed. And when things are tough, we're still blessed. It only takes a second to look at some pictures from other nations. You know, Afghanistan is in the news all the time. We have so much to be thankful for. That is a rhythm. So John 10:10 says, you know, fruit to be abundant life, to have abundant life. And so if you find yourself going, I don't have abundant life, well, maybe we just need to check out the way that we're walking. This is not a bad thing, bad, bad, bad you. This is simply going, I got to check my walk. And if I'm maybe missing something, I got to look at that. So the title of the series is Rhythms of Grace. And let me define that, because somebody said I'm trying to connect the dots. Well, a rhythm, if I went onto that drum and I simply did one snare tap, is that a rhythm? It's just a beat. It's not even a beat. It's just a hit. But if I were to go bump, how many know that's a rhythm? And so what am I doing? I'm doing something repetitive over and over again. A rhythm is something you do repetitively. You know, I was joking about the fact that I did a dance class and a polka, right? A polka is a one, two, three, one, two, three, and you have this rhythm if you can dance. And so it's a rhythm that you do over and over again. And what is that rhythm? It's something that's going to produce and grow the grace of God in your life. And how many know that we all need the grace of God? I need the grace of God in my life. And so I want to grow that. Anything that is not glistening with hope, anything that's not full of life, anything that's bringing darkness and confusion and hopelessness, I want that gone, and I want to get back walking on that path. So it's something you do repetitively, and it's something that increases the grace. So what are the rhythms of grace? You guys tracking with me? All right, show that next picture. Go to the one. Go ahead, stay there. This is the scripture we're using. This is the Message translation. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take, I love it, a real rest. How many have ever done something and you walked away and went, that was supposed to be restful? Yeah, sometimes vacationing is supposed to be restful, and you get back and you're more tired than you were before you left. You got a lot of good memories, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, I remember going to Disney. We booked it for, I think, 7 days. I think we did five parks in 7 days, watched the space shuttle launch back when there were space shuttles. I don't know how many things we fit into one. I think we went to one park twice in a day. And you get home, and you're like, I have so many memories, but I'm exhausted. I don't know how many. I didn't have a tracker then, but I'm sure we were clocking about 15,000 steps a day. I did not feel restful. So it's talking about a real rest. This keeps coming up. Let me ask you this. How many ever battle this? And be real, because and your mind is somewhere completely else. Raise your hand. Anybody ever? Isn't that amazing? You could do the same thing with reading a book, right? You read a book, and then you get done that chapter, and you're like, or that paragraph. I have no idea what I just read. But I think it's interesting that in worship, there is distractions. Now, you could just say it is our minds, of course, but we want to take control of that because we're like, I'm trying to praise the Lord right now, and my mind's off somewhere else. What's the turkey cooking at right now? Well, who's coming over? What do I need to do? It's like, Lord, help us to focus so when we're in worship, we can have real worship and we can have real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I love that because this is what it's all about. You realize that in the Bible, we often look at the fact that he is doing a miracle. You know, he is doing this over here. And what I'm trying to do is peel all that back and go, but what was the foundation of his life to allow him to walk like that? What's the foundation that allowed him to walk in rest, that allowed him to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that allowed him to be able to go, I only say what my Father says. Isn't that crazy? And we're having a hard time trying to think just about worship. So there's a rhythm that he carried. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Just beautiful. Amen? Do that next slide. This is John 10:10 in a picture format. Jesus talked a lot about grapes. He talked a lot about vineyards. How many think, you know, that is a fruitful vine? And we talked last week. Daniel, I can always look at you for confusion. I'm like, how many think that's a fruitful vine? He's like, I want more. He's eager. I'll give him that. But Jesus would often use everything around him to try to illustrate. And we looked last week at John 15. And I believe I have the next slide. I talked about, I'm not going to go through it all again, but you can go to the next slide. And we talked about my plant. I called it the flower and the trellis and the fact that it was not blooming. I had to get the right fertilizer. You got to remember that. We need the right fertilizer in our life to be fruitful. John 15 talks about that. Abiding is the word that he uses. But I also found out when I put it next to the trellis, it's really a privacy fence. All of a sudden, this thing began to grow up it. It was growing in and out of it. It needed a structure to be able to grow. It needed fertilizer and it needed a structure. And one of my concerns right now in the body of Christ is that we have taken grace a little off kilter because we don't think we need some of the disciplines in our life that are the core things to walk with Jesus. You following me? So we talk about grace and we want to be like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to have the grace to not respond the way we normally would, but respond like Jesus. And yet if we don't do, and it's a word that's not even liked very much anymore, if we don't do the spiritual disciplines or the rhythms, we're not going to have that. So we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're asking Holy Spirit to help me, Holy Spirit, but we're not spending any time with Holy Spirit to make it happen. And I am discovering that we fill our lives with a lot of other things without even meaning to. And I'm not trying to be negative about electronics or Netflix, but the reality is that there are things robbing us of the very thing that we want, right? I've said many times, man, I'd love to be able to, you know, be as healthy as I could and bench 300 pounds, but how many know that it takes discipline to be able to do that? If I want to have six-pack abs and I want to be toned, it's going to take extreme discipline. And apparently I'm not currently walking that extreme discipline. So what I want and what I'm getting are two different things. So we're going to challenge ourselves to walk a little more like Jesus. Amen? Okay, I'm going to put one slide up and then we're going to dive into it. Look at this. Hurry is a form of violence on the soul. Just think about that for a minute. I'm going to put a few little quotes up that I hope really make you think. The book I'm reading, I've done a lot of research, but this one book by John Mark Comer is rocking my world and flipping my world upside down. At one point, he talks about how do you picture Jesus? Do you picture Jesus running all over the place? Oh my gosh, I gotta go over here. I gotta heal you. I gotta make food. I gotta heal you. Oh my gosh, I gotta heal so many people. Do you picture Jesus like that? Or do you picture Jesus very calm, but full of, actually, do you picture Jesus calm, but full of life? It's funny. Some people try to picture Jesus as calm, but they think he's just mean. I think Jesus was the life of the party. But I also think he knew how to rest. Do you remember the scripture I read either last week or a couple weeks ago that Jesus was lounging literally with sinners at his table? But the word is that he was like this. He was lounging. That's a position of rest. And yet, if you read how busy he was or how much occupied his time, he was able to walk and do what he needed to do, but did it completely with rest. How many want that? Because we're living in a society today that doesn't even know what rest is. This side's raising their hand, this side's not. Did you guys decide what side to sit on? How many want that? How many want rest? There we go, we got this side now too. Hurry is a form of violence on the soul. I'm gonna read a few things for you. I hope this blows your mind as much as it blows mine. Buckminster Fuller. I don't know who his parents were, but that's his name. Buckminster. If you don't like your name, be grateful. There's always a way to be grateful. Look for somebody else's name you don't like. Buckminster. Okay, he was an architect. He later on became a theorist, and he wrote a book called Critical Path. Listen to this. For all you knowledge, amazing bookworm people, you'll love this. He came up with a system. It's called knowledge doubling curve. He estimated that if you could measure the cumulative knowledge of human civilization from the year of the birth of Jesus, it took 1,500 years for that information to double within the world. So he estimated that it took 50, I don't know how you estimate this, but I don't know how you estimate a lot of things, so they're smart people, smarter than I am. But he figured out from the birth of Jesus, it would have taken 1,500 years for the knowledge in the world to double. You following me? But from there, it doubled again by 1750. It's only 250 years. First time it took 1,500 years. The second time it took 250 years for that knowledge to double. From there, it doubled every 100 years up until World War II. So every 100 years, knowledge was doubling. After World War II, it doubled every 25 years. And by 1980, it was every 12 months. Okay? If you're a millennial and you're born today, you know how quickly knowledge is doubling? Every 12 hours. Every 12 hours, the knowledge in the world is doubling. And that knowledge is coming at us every day, all the time. We talked about news. I read things on my news when I go into my news thing of places in the world I've never even heard of before. Many years ago, I would have never have heard of these. I can't remember his name. Harrison Ford, I believe, started it. And his job was to go town to town to read the newspaper because nobody got the newspaper and nobody could read. So maybe you got him coming through your town maybe once every couple months, and that's when you heard the news of the outside world that probably went about 50 or so miles outside of your own place. And that's the knowledge that they had. Now we see things all the time. Now, why am I talking about all this? Because we are living in a system where we have so much information coming at us. And I just read a quote that says, hurry is a form of violence on the soul. Have you ever felt, because there's so much information, like let's take movies alone. You know, I would love to ask you, Dad, I don't know if you can remember, how many movies came out when you were a teenager? He doesn't have the faintest idea, but I can probably answer you. There were probably about 5 famous movies that came out a year. On any given Friday, then every day of the week, you have now platforms, Netflix, Amazon Prime, and a whole bunch of other ones that I'm drawing a blank to. And they're putting movies out on a regular basis. Now we get foreign movies with English dubbing. Is all this bad? No. But how many have ever felt like, man, there's so many movies I want to catch up on? Have you ever felt like that? Man, there's so many seasons I want to catch up on. You can get to a point, they actually have a name for it, you can get anxiety now from missing so many series that you want to catch up on. I kid you not. It seems weird to us, but like there's names like FOMO, fear of missing out. It's a real thing. People, the millennials, we could laugh at it and say it's not real, but everybody at some point has this level of anxiety of missing out. It could be missing out on a good job. It could be missing out on the series. You go around work and everybody's talking about this series. You want to fit in, so I got to go and watch this series to make sure I fit in, but I got all the other series. I'm trying to build an understanding that we live at a pace that even the experts are saying it's unsustainable. Between the information, between the amount that we're watching, and this is crazy, just to give you an idea. Again, I am not against this stuff, but I am against the fact that some of this stuff is managing me and I'm not managing it. That's what I'm against. I'm realizing in my life, I have let things manage me instead of me taking control of it. Okay, so understand, I'm not an anti-phone, anti-Netflix. I like movies. But when you read things like this, this is crazy. You touch your phone on average 2,617 times a day. And they think millennials do that double. 2,617 times a day. So if there's one product in your life that has a lot of germs on it, it's probably your phone. Just so, just for fun. The average person, get this, spends 705 hours on social media a year. And 2,730 plays, by the time they hit 21, 10,000 hours playing video games. You know how many hours it takes to master something? 10,000 hours. His point in writing the book, he's not saying that video games are bad. His point is, what else could we do with 10,000 hours, right? This is a gentleman that's younger than I am. So you got to realize some of the information I'm getting, that two of them, one is a millennial, the other is my age, so he would be a Gen Xer. Maybe, I think the other one's a Gen Z. Anyway, it doesn't matter. They're younger than I am, both of these people. They both wrote a book simultaneously without realizing it. They were friends. They both sent a letter asking if they would read the book and endorse it. And when they sent the title, one was called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and the other person wrote a book called To Hell with Hurry, or To Hell with the Hustle. And he wrote it. He says, I got to get a swear word in my book, but he actually meant to hell, like send it back with hustle. Corrie Ten Boom, you know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Anybody familiar with that name? She said this. She once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Interesting quote. Now, that's a Christian, but interesting enough, how many have heard of Carl Jung, the psychologist? He is well known for a lot of things. He actually was one of the first ones that his material became the foundation for the Myers-Briggs test and all the different tests. And he said this, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. He's not even a Christian saying that. How this book, one of the books that I got right or reading, came about because a gentleman went out, or he didn't go out, he called. He called a friend of his that was just a deep, deep thinker, just wisdom. He was a Bible scholar. He just had so much wisdom. And he called him one day, one thing or a couple things that I could do if I really want to become who I am called to be, if I really want to become all that God's intended for me, what is something you would tell me? A couple things. And there was a long pause, I guess, on the phone. And he said, the number one thing you need to do is ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life. And so he wrote it down. He said, okay, I got that one. What's the next one? He said, there isn't another one. He died not long after that. So can you imagine the profound statement of somebody that already is heading towards the end of his life, and that was his profound lesson that he has learned from life, is to eliminate hurry. So why is it? Why are we talking about this? Because we can have so many things that we want to do. We want to read the Bible, but we get up and hurry begins to take place. I am notorious. I am a type A personality. Anybody else in here? To actually stop. And you know what the interesting thing is? When you learn to stop, it's addictive. All of a sudden you're like, oh, this feels really good. That's why I've been trying to ask you guys to stop when you're in your day and do 10 minutes without anything. 10 minutes without something in your ear, something in your eyes, just you, nature, and Jesus. How many have tried that this week? A couple hands. I encourage you to try it without touching your, put your phone and leave it in the house and go outside. Leave it downstairs and go upstairs. Put it on silent mode. Just try. Okay, we're going to get into a few scriptures. We're going to talk about some patterns now. We're talking about the problem, but I want you to look at some ways. We're not going to be long here. Turn to Genesis real quick. Genesis 1. I'm not going to put it up on there, so you got to do the work. As I was doing research, somebody in Genesis 1, verse 26, we know the story. God is creating all things. And in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every creeping thing. You know this scripture. We are made in the image of God. We are made like God. In your DNA, you are made like God. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, hey, I want you to take dominion. I actually want you to serve this planet. I really want you to serve the people. I want you to make this planet better. We can't go into all that. All I want you to realize is that he was made in the image like God. I think we are powerful people. Even the fact that knowledge is increasing at such a rate tells me that we have unimaginable ability to create things. But this is what I want you to understand. Go to chapter 2, Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What this theologian brought up that I thought is brilliant that I wanted to share with you is the fact that we are made in the image of God, like God, and we're made out of dust. And he brought the point to light because although we have all incredible power to do things, like we've seen miracles even in this room, deliverance, we've seen people set free, Dorman's here today, we've seen incredible things, not in our own hands, but the fact that God moves through us. And then the theologian said, but isn't it amazing that we have to keep an eye on the fact that we are still formed out of dust? In the end, we will die and go back to dust. Unlimited potential, and at the same time, limited potential. Limited time on this earth. 24 hours in a day. We all have the same amount of time. So although we can do unlimited things, we have to keep an eye on the unlimited side of life. Because even as incredible revivalists have gone around, you know how many of them burn out in life? Because we can get caught up in the unlimited side because there's so much to do and so much kingdom to bring that we actually lose sight of the limited side. That our bodies need rest. That unless we actually have time with Jesus on a regular basis and time with the Father, that all the stuff that we want to do over here is eventually going to fade away. Because we won't have anything left in our tank. As a society, we're trying to figure out how to do more with less time. We just want to pack it all in. And I actually think the rhythm that we need to go back to is rest with Jesus. And not just, you know, we call it now, we have this thing, oh, I do a devotion. Well, what does it look like? Well, I get up, I read one scripture, and I'm off. And it's easy to think that that's time with Jesus, but that's not time with Jesus. If my wife quoted me one thing every day and took off, how many would say that we'd have a really close relationship? If she just told me one thing and then I didn't spend any time with her the rest of the day. And you may say, well, don't we walk with Jesus all day? Yes. Okay, let's use that analogy. I can walk with my wife all day, not say anything to her, and be distant even though she's right beside me. That's not relationship. And God is born out of relationship. That's the whole Bible is relationship. I want to show you something. And I'll wrap it up. Let's go. We're going to go to a few scriptures here. Is this making sense? Thank you. I was waiting for my dad's answer. So doesn't make sense unless my dad answers. So go to Matthew. So here's my premise. If we can't see Jesus doing it, should we be doing it? It's interesting, Brandy, that you brought up the terms desert and wilderness. And I want you to be, I want you to understand what I'm talking about is not the negative desert and wilderness we're going to be looking at. There are places that we end up that we don't want to be, deserts and wilderness. And this has felt like a year and a half of being in a desert, hasn't it? But I want to show you something, Matthew 3. I'm going to read these scriptures. Matthew 3, 16 to 17. Everybody say there if you're there. What's it called? I need a quorum. How many does that include in here? Matthew 3, 16 to 17 says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Continue on. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a very odd scripture oftentimes. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He was led into the wilderness. One theologian blew my mind when he said this. Let me lay some groundwork. That word wilderness is the word eremos. It means solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited, deserted places, lonely regions. Let me paint it a little more, okay? I'm going to read scriptures. Just listen. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. There he prayed. That word solitary place, Eremus. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place. That word is Eremus. And rest a while. For there were many coming and going and did not even have time to eat. Luke 1 verse 80. This is about John the Baptist. So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The word desert is, you guessed it, Eremus. Luke 4, 42, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him, and he tried to keep, and they tried to keep him from leaving. You guessed it, the word is Eremus. Luke 5, verse 15 to 16, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. A great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself, meaning Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. What is my point? Oftentimes, one theologian said this, we often look like Jesus was led to be tempted. He says, but do we realize that for 40 days he was in the Eremus, the place of solitude, talking with his father, and he made this and dropped it, and I thought, this is incredible. Maybe we've looked at this all along wrong. He said, is it possible he spent 40 days in that place so he could build his soul up so when he was tempted, he would have the strength? Okay, are you guys catching that? Because we often think he was led there to be tempted and to be harassed. And he says, but maybe for 40 days, he was communing with his father because over and over again, he uses the same word to talk about going and praying, going into solitude, going and resting with his father and talking. And he would come out of that place recharged and ready to go. So he made the argument, maybe it wasn't that he was being beaten up and he was like trying to get withered down. Maybe there was a spiritual key that he understood for 40 days that he took that time to get nourished and then went and the devil confronted him. Whew. To me, that blows my mind. So my argument is this, is it possible that we're trying to live a life honoring Jesus, and we want to just be so close. Like we really do. I don't think there's anybody in here that really does not want to be close to Jesus. I think I know most of you. But is it possible that we're trying to do it on a hurried, busy schedule, and we're not spending any time with the Father in solitude? And I am guilty. I am guilty of reading a book instead of hearing the voice of the Father. I am guilty of having headphones in. And it's nothing wrong with that. I will do that for most of my quiet time. But is it possible that I'm not spending time to hear the voice of the Father? Still following me? I'm going to show you another slide. If you can go to the next one. These are quotes. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That's the gentleman that I quoted at the beginning. Next slide. The noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input we need the most. Let's just ponder that. The noise of the world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input we most need. I've shared many times about 4 years ago, I had a perfect storm of things from a medication that made my nervous system go crazy to stress in my life that I didn't know was building and hit me. It was like this perfect storm. I took 4 months off work. It's amazing in 4 months after I started to slowly feel like myself, I was able to, the board was so generous to give me about another month to just recover fully. And I found myself in places of solitude because people would go to work and I would go for a walk on a trail. I would sit and I would listen to nature. I started to develop this rhythm of rest. It was beautiful. Did things, you know, I remember I organized a game of volleyball just to be able to do a sport that I haven't been able to do in a long time. I just found this new rhythm. And then I went back to work and I kept that rhythm for a while. It's interesting, isn't it, that the things that we often do to get to the place of health, we often forget to continue to do, and then you feel healthy, and little by little, you start to eat all the things that made you unhealthy, and you find yourself unhealthy. So I didn't realize that the rhythms I had created were actually the rhythms that had made me healthy and were sustaining my life. I just thought I was better. I'm like, I feel great now, I'm better. I was great and better because of the new rhythms of grace that I had put into my life. And you guessed it. What do you think happened? Little by little, a year and a half later, I found myself battling some of the very same things again. Why? Because I began to let the old rhythms that got me into that place slide right back into my life. And before I know it, I am running around with my head cut off. And I'm doing all these things. And when I was in that season for 4 years, I saw a therapist. And so when I had that little hiccup beginning to happen in my life, I went back to see the same therapist. And she said, tell me about your life. Like, what have you implemented? And as I told her, she looked at me and she said, pretty much this way, maybe even worse. She said, so you're still doing all the stupid things that got you into that mess. But when she said it, I thought, dang it, I did it again. I spent all this time with her and she taught me how to get another rhythm and I didn't even clue in and I went back to the old rhythms and here I am again. So I've been on a journey for the last 2 years to go, Lord, we still live in this world. It is a different world than when Jesus walked the planet, no doubt about it. But does that mean that Jesus can't teach us the rhythms today? Should we all just go back and, you know, get rid of our cars and our phones? No. He wants to teach us the rhythms today. What does it look like for a mom to walk in the rhythm of Jesus? What does it look like for a businessman to walk in the rhythm of Jesus? Well, we're going to do a few more of these in the coming weeks, but one of them I want you to understand is that there is no way to sustain rest in your life without having solitude with the Father. I'm going to say it one more time. There is no way to walk in a rhythm of grace and to sustain it without having solitude with the Father. Not having solitude with the Father and. See, that's the mistake I often make. And a good book. And with my headphones on. And while I have my, you know, this is the challenge, right? While I have my earbuds in, or just my, they're not earbuds. Anyway. Back to the point. I don't even know what they're called. They're just wireless, Bluetooth. Thank you. While I have them in, because my phone has to be near me, and if I don't have my notifications shut off, when I hear a ding, the dopamine in my body that has actually proven that they are teaching us to have dopamine fixes, that we check our phone. So it's the Father and. It's the Father and Shane. Shane just texted me. Hey, Shane, good morning. What are you up to? Good. Good to see you. Nothing wrong with that, except for the fact it just took me out of my time. It's my kids, actually, that have begun to go, I know I'm talking a lot, I just, there's so much inside of me. It's my daughter that began to go, Dad, Mom, I'm talking, can you put down the phone? Is degrading the actual connection that we want. We know it in the real world, but we don't even realize it with the Father. He, just like us, wants our attention. He loves us. He's like, my kids sat down. My kid's gonna talk. And you know, Aaron's one of them that I could see the frustration and even at times the pain of going, really? Like, you've got your phone while I'm talking with you. Can you connect with me? And she's the generation that is connected more than us. Can I read something? I'm going to close. Sometime in the next 24 hours, I'm going to close. Like I said, I got a lot of notes. I hope I can find it real quick. Thank you, Lord. If I can't find it, it means I'm not supposed to read it right. Here we go. I found it. Did you know that year 2007 is already written in the history books as one of the greatest changes in our world? In 1440, the printing press was created. It marked a radical change in our world forever. Because for the first time, we had print that can come off really quickly instead of having to write it out. They now say in 2007, it's the same way. Because in 2007, the iPhone came out, Facebook was launched a short couple months after that. It has radically changed the entire world. Sean Parker, first president of Facebook. He now calls himself a conscientious objector to social media. In an interview, he begrudgingly admitted, "God only knows what this is doing to our children's brains." The thought process that went into building these applications, Facebook being the first of them, was all about, listen, how do we consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible? That was another company. He's not making this up. I'll read it one more time. How do we consume as much of your time and conscientious attention as possible? Again, am I against Facebook? Most of the time, no. Unless it's a season where we're trying to elect somebody. Then I hate Facebook. Or a pandemic. I should say that too. What was his point? These things are actually out for our attention. But so is Jesus. And if we want to walk in the way, if Jesus, the Son of God, who is also fully human, knew that the only way for him to sustain the ministry, the call, and the life that he wanted, he knew that he would have to get up early to spend solitude with the Father, or else none of this would happen. That's why he could sit and he could recline with people and not be thinking about all the other things that he would have to do. He would be at rest. It was a rhythm of grace that he had to develop. Isn't it interesting that he actually would make the argument, and I think I could win it, is it possible for 30 years that he was actually developing the rhythms of grace that he would need to walk in the ministry that he was called to? Just like all of us. See, we want to go for the gold. We want to go for like the gusto. Just get me up there on the platform. Just get me somewhere preaching. Just let me lay hands. That's all good. But is it possible that we're missing some of the rhythms, and that's why we are seeing pastors fall? We are seeing pastors commit suicide. I'm just talking about pastors right now, let alone regular people. Is it possible that we're so busy with the kingdom that we forgot to stop and talk to the Father? And we so desperately want to do things for the kingdom, but the rhythm is we need to stop and talk with the Father. And what if you don't hear his voice? You know what? It is taking me a while again to just slowly get back into that rhythm because my mind goes everywhere. My mind works so quickly. It is a discipline to actually sit and rest with the Lord and not do something else. Why don't you guys stand? I love that last slide. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. It's not even like kind of do it. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Anybody else go, that is a tall order. I'm sharing this on Thanksgiving weekend. Hey, don't rush around. Right, I got to go home and do a turkey. Turkey? Turkey. That's what we do in Canada. We do turkeys. I got to go make a turkey, and I got to go make stuff, and I got to set the table. Is it possible, though, before you go home, or when even now, but when you get home, 5 minutes. Even 5 minutes with your family just to have a coffee and go, hey, guys, let's try to do this differently today. Let's try to really be focused. If it's tomorrow, do it tomorrow. Like, can we laugh together while we're setting the table? Guys, can we put away our phone? Like, can we do that? It's challenging, but it's restful. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are the greatest model of how we are to walk. And Lord, just like that baseball player that if we think that player is amazing, we want to be like that player. We do everything like that player to be like that player. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to follow you. You said, come and follow me. Watch how I walk. And so Lord, I pray over the coming days that you would teach us to create new rhythms of rest in our life. New rhythms of just spending time with the Father. New rhythms to hear your voice. Lord, you want us. Your desire was that we would be fruitful, that we would have life abundantly. And so, Lord, I pray that you teach us to find the rhythms of grace. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.